If you take your Bibles today and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to speak to you today about the hope, but I'm going to probably talk to you about it in light of something that a lot of people don't think about. And we have a believer that supports us. I never even met this guy. His name is Philip Scott. But he faithfully sends us a donation. And when he writes to me, he'll just write a brother in Christ in a little 3x5 card. And, you know, he reminds me about the hope, and he exhorts me about the hope throughout the year. And I got to thinking along those terms of the hope and about people that we don't even know, we won't, you know, but we'll meet them face to face, and what a great time that will be, and to be able to spend time with them. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, we have from verse 13 and 17 that which God had the Apostle Paul tell the Christian church with regards to death and what was going to happen after death. Verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them," the ones that were just resurrected, and the Lord, "to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." According to these verses, by a figure, death is called sleep. It's called sleep for the believer. It's called sleep to comfort us. And it's called sleep so that we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Who have no hope. The hope that Jesus will come and raise them once if they fall asleep. The others that have no hope are the ones that do not believe in Jesus as the Son of God, etc. Next, the word says that the Lord will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the believers that are on the earth will still be here. The Lord will appear in the air. The trumpet of God will go out. There'll be a shout. And then those who died in Christ, those who were born again in this administration, shall rise first. Shall rise first. And when you read the word first in the Bible, many times it indicates there's going to be a second, third, and fourth. But the first ones to rise will be the ones that are born again of God's Spirit. And then it says, they shall rise first. We are then told that the living Christians will not go before them. Precede is the word, or prevent is the word precede. We don't go first. They'll rise first. And then we which are alive were gathered up to meet the Lord in the air. That's what happens. Okay? That's what the scripture says. Now, one of the most overlooked parts of the verse is the last part of the verse, 17. For it says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Most people, when they read this section of 1 Thessalonians 4, they think about how great it is that the believer has a hope, and that even God wants to gentle the sting of death by calling it sleep. The believers rejoice that they're going to be raised from the dead, and that one day they'll see Jesus Christ face to face. The believers rejoice in the fact that if we are living, that we'll get to see Jesus Christ and never experience death. We say things like, if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming tomorrow at 7 o'clock, how big would your biggest problem be? We talk about all these wonderful, wonderful truths in God's Word. Well, what I want to talk to you about this morning, in part one of this teaching, is, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18 says what? Wherefore what? Comfort one another with these words. With these words, the words that had preceded, the words that we just read. And part of the words that we just read were, therefore shall we ever be with the Lord. In 1978, there was a TV show called Battlestar Galactica. It was a short-run show. It was reintroduced in 2004 with a different cast, but the original one appeared in 1978. And in short, there was a war, there was a disbursement of people, and the rest of the journey and the rest of the show was the journey back to their home to live in peace on a place called Earth. On a place called Earth. I'd like you to go to Genesis chapter 2 now. And in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 8, we read, and the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So we have a garden. The location of the garden says that it was eastward in Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3, verse 24. After the fall, Scripture records, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of what?
Life.
Tree of life. Where was the Garden of Eden?
On Earth.
It was on Earth, right? You there? No problems, right? And one of the things in the Garden of Eden, among others, was something called the Tree of Life. Correct?
Yes.
The Tree of Life was in the garden. And the Tree of Life, therefore, was on where?
Earth.
On the earth. Okay. Go to Revelation chapter 2, please. We're just going to leave that be alone. And we'll figure it out as we go. Revelation 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of what?
Life,
which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Here the tree of life is mentioned again, but here the tree of life is mentioned as being in the midst of the paradise of what?
God.
So the churches that overcome, who Jesus is addressing in this book, and it's not our church, the church is in the book of Revelation, will be able to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We saw from Genesis that this is where? Paradise is where? Yeah, but it's on where? It's on the earth. It's on the earth. Okay? As a matter of fact, Jesus promised the malefactor that one day in the future, he would be with Christ in this paradise. Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, now you have to remember that in the original text, there were no punctuation. There were no commas. Man put punctuation in, and most of the time when man put punctuation in the Bible, he put it in to agree with his theology. So it reads, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. They placed the commas so they can agree with their theology. Jesus wasn't saying, today you're going to be with me in paradise, because today Jesus died. And we know that from Scripture. He was dead and buried in the ground for 3 days and three nights. So even without the comma, you can understand from the simple context that can't work here. The way it reads is, and Jesus said unto thee, verily I say unto thee today, comma if you want it, thou shalt sometime in the future be with me in paradise. That's the accuracy of the text. What Jesus was promising the malefactor was that someday, one day in the future, he would be with him in a place called paradise. In a place called paradise. And whenever paradise is mentioned in the Bible, it's always a place on the earth. You look it up. Look up the word paradise. Whenever paradise is mentioned in the Bible, it's always a place on the earth. What Jesus was promising the malefactor was something that was going to be available in the future. Now, it may be in the third earth and third heaven that it's going to be available, wherein righteousness dwells, but it's still a place on the earth. It's still a place on the earth. Revelation 22, please. Revelation 22, verse 13, says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of what?
Life.
And may enter in through the gates into the what?
City.
Okay. By the time you get to Revelation 22, a new heaven and a new earth are introduced. And on this new earth, according to Revelation 2:7 and Revelation 22:14, once again, we have the tree of life. And we see that the tree of life is in the midst of the paradise of who?
God.
You see it? But it's a place on where?
Earth.
The earth. That's what the scripture says. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Please, once again. 1 Thessalonians 4. Days, three nights, three times. He's dead.
He strikes these out.
1 Thessalonians 4 says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's part of our hope. Now, I'm not a smart man, but this is what I know. Where the Lord goes, what?
We go.
We go. That's simple, right? So shall we ever be with the Lord. And the words stand in the text. I checked them. They're there. So now what I like to do with you is let's follow Jesus. You know, we're supposed to follow Jesus throughout this life. But now let's follow Jesus and let's see where Jesus goes. Because the scripture teaches that wherever the Lord goes, what?
We go.
So shall we ever be with the Lord. So let's see where the Lord is going to go. Now, where do the dead in Christ and the rest of the church of grace go after the rapture? See? The Bible teaches that they go where? They go into the air, and then they go where? They go to heaven. They meet the Lord in the air, and then they go to heaven with Jesus Christ. Let me show it to you. Revelation 19. This is after the rapture. Everybody knows that, right? It's after the book of Thessalonians. I am being extra simple, so not even a fool could err therein, or a child. Okay? Revelation 19, verse 11. It says, and I saw what?
Heaven open.
I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make what?
War.
Who do you think that is?
Jesus.
Well,
Christ.
Let's read on. His eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the what?
Armies.
It's what? It's armies. Plural. Doesn't say army. It says the armies. Plural. Many armies. Which were where?
In
heaven. Followed him upon white horses. Clothed in fine linen. White and what?
Clean.
And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and what?
Lord of Lords.
So there's no mistake who we're talking about. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming back. And the word says, I saw heaven open. So Jesus was in heaven. And he's going to come back on this white horse. And the armies are going to follow him. So if Jesus is in heaven during the tribulation period while it's playing out on earth, where are we? In heaven with Jesus. But heaven is only an interim stop after the gathering. We go there, we're with him, but the Word of God says he comes back and he comes back to the earth. The believers that were raptured or gathered together are in heaven because Christ is in heaven while the tribulation period is playing out on earth. Here they will stand before him at the judgment seat, also known as the Bema of Christ. The tribulation period will last 7 years. The tribulation period ends with Christ's return and when he fights the battle of Armageddon. And he comes back with the armies. Who are going to be some of those people included in those armies?
We are.
The gathered of the church, that's right. There also will be celestial beings with him, angels, this sort of thing. But part of those armies will be made up of the gathered of the church. Look at Revelation 16. They're still doing it today. They'll be doing it then. Verse 14. For they are the spirits of the devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the what?
Earth.
Earth and of the whole what?
world.
So we're talking about what? The earth. We're talking about the world, the one we live in. To gather them together to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he who watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he should walk naked and they see his shame. It's an Orientalism referring to someone watching in the temple of old and how he shouldn't fall asleep, because if he would fall asleep, sometimes the priest would come and they'd strip him and he'd have to walk out, run out of the temple naked, and his shame would show in front of everybody. Blessed is he that keepeth his garments. In other words, he's alert, he's awake. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, what?
Armageddon.
What you need to understand is, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Jesus Christ never steps foot on the earth. You understand? That's why it's significant. The first coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes again to gather the church, he meets them where?
In the air.
It never says he touches the earth. The first coming of Jesus Christ, when he gathers them in the air, it says that nobody's going to see him. It's a surprise. When he comes back to the earth, he actually steps foot on the earth. And when he comes back to the earth, signs and wonders will appear in the sky, and everyone will see the coming of the man, Son of Man, the word says. That's the second coming. And he comes back to the earth with the armies that he has collected to fight the battle of Armageddon, which will end the 7 years of tribulation. When Jesus comes to fight the battle of Armageddon, he comes with his armies, believers and celestial beings. And what he does is he comes to the earth. Now, it says in verse 14 of chapter 16 that the demons, the spirits of the devils, they go forth to the kings of the earth. And these demons gather them together to have a battle. It's the demons that are behind war. And that's what pushes war today. See? And Jesus comes back and he fights it. Jesus fights the battle of Armageddon, which ends the tribulation period. Now, what happens then? Because wherever Jesus goes, what?
So we go.
We go. Right? Jesus conquers the earth. The beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And the devil is bound and cast into the bottomless pit and shut up there for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years. This is also known as the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It is then he sets up his kingdom here on earth and he rules and reigns over and on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, the songs we sang this morning, I wanted to sing with a reason. These are wonderful songs, but they're songs. And I don't discount them, but sometimes we sing of things and we don't understand what we sing of. We started with when the roll was called up yonder. See? And the last sentence, or the last verse here, it says, then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll was called up yonder, I'll be there. Well, that's a nice song. The Word of God says that we're here on the earth with Jesus Christ for at least 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom, reigning and ruling with Christ. Now you see, remember the verse in Corinthians where Paul was corrected them and saying, don't you know that you're going to judge and administer over earth and angels and this sort of thing? This is what he was referring to, this period of time on earth. Go to Revelation 19. What I said was, he conquers the earth, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, The devil is bound and cast into a bottomless pit and shut up there for 1,000 years. That's what I said. This is what God says. Revelation 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. See it? The kings of the what?
Earth.
And their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which when he deceived them had received the mark of the beast, and they worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with what?
Brimstone.
And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Guess who that is?
Jesus.
That's right. With sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And the fowls were filled with their flesh. Chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him, how long?
A thousand years.
And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Loosed a little season. He's cast into the bottomless pit so he can deceive the what?
Nations
no more. Where are the nations at?
On earth.
That's right. So the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. The devil's put into the bottomless pit, sealed there for 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, that's where we get the word millennial from, the millennial reign, 1,000, 1,000. Guess who's on the earth?
Jesus
Christ. Where Jesus Christ is, what?
We are.
It's that simple. And during that 1,000 years, Jesus will set up his capital in Jerusalem. He will reign from there. And who will help him administer his government, his righteous government, on the earth?
We will.
And we will get to be part of the judging people, judging angels, administering the righteous government of Jesus Christ for that 1,000 years. The Word of God says that after he must be loose a little season. It's not over yet. So, the believer is raptured. He's gathered together if he's alive. He's raised if he's dead. And he meets the Lord where?
Yeah.
The Lord then returns to heaven with the saved of the church. They stand before the bema of Christ. They are rewarded. Rewards are given out. Losses are declared also. They are given assignments. When Jesus Christ comes back, that puts things in play for the tribulation period to start. But there's 2 points that I want to talk to you about here. The tribulation period lasts for 7 years. This we know from the book of Daniel and other places. It begins with the gathering and it ends with the battle of Armageddon. But what I want you to know that scripture isn't clear exactly when the day of tribulation starts. In other words, after the rapture, you have a period of time. For things to settle down, for men to collect their thoughts, to understand what happened, and for the adversary to organize his Antichrist and his staff to fix all of the world's problems. So the tribulation is 7 years. But between the gathering and the tribulation, there could be a period of time. Now, most scholars agree that if there is a period of time, it's a short period of time. Maybe 30 days, maybe whatever. And if you know anything about politics, and especially Washington, you know they don't get things done very fast up there. Governments take time to make decisions, you know. But this guy's going to rise up and he's going to fix all the problems. Everything in the world. So, but there is, however, the option of executing an executive order, which could make it happen the next day now, couldn't it, the way things are running? But who am I to know that kind of stuff? The point is, between the gathering and the beginning of the tribulation, there may be some time. Most scholars don't believe it'll be significant, but it's worth mentioning. And I don't have time to teach you about these dates right now, how they're gathered out of the book of Daniel. Maybe, perhaps, in a next future teaching I will. The next point I want to make before we go on is I would like to make a point with regards to the statements made about the book of Revelation. See, statements like, I don't go there because it's not written to us. I don't read about it because it's the future. Statements like, we need to live our lives now and not be concerned about that. Although these statements contain truth, and in a certain context, they're accurate, for the most part, they have been spoken by well-meaning ministers, and their hearts were pure in their intent. But these statements have deterred the believers from thinking about, let alone knowing the truth of their future. Because where Jesus is, what? We are. And Jesus happens to show up a lot in the book of Revelation. And guess who's going to be there with him? See? So you see, the book of Revelation reveals the believers, part of the believers' hope, and it brings them comfort. Let's go back to Thessalonians for a second. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with what?
The Lord.
The Lord. Verse 18 says, wherefore, comfort one another with these what?
Words.
Comfort one another with these words. In short, the book of Revelation contains the believer's hope and final destiny. Keeping your eyes on the hope gives you strength to carry on today. Knowing what is going to be in the future, not everything, but some that God has revealed to us in His Word, that helps us go through our days, our trials, our problems here on earth. Knowing that we have a hope, knowing that we have a future, knowing that we have a place with the Lord and that we'll ever be with the Lord and that we'll get to live out different segments of our lives with the Lord helping Him. That's a comfort. It takes away the pain and some of the pain, some of the sting that we go through today. Knowing some of what God has prepared for His beloved in the future helps us meet the trials and tribulation of today. So to recap, the dead in Christ are raised first. Then we which are alive are called up. We meet the Lord in the air with the dead in Christ. Go to heaven. We spend a period of time in heaven. 7 years at least, because that's the duration of the tribulation. Might be 8 years because it took a year before they could get the tribulation started. It might be 7 years and 2 months. I don't know. But we spend a period of time in heaven. When the tribulation ends, Jesus comes back and fights the battle of what?
Armageddon.
Who comes with Him? We do, and others. We come to where? The earth. The beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. The devil is what? Bottomless pit for how many years? We then, with the Lord Jesus Christ, set up his millennial kingdom. On where?
Earth.
The earth. He is ruling on the earth. Now, who is he ruling? Well, he's ruling the people who survived the Battle of Armageddon, the nations of the world. You understand? That's who he's ruling. These people will be census people. And during that period of time that he rules, that 1,000 years, generations will come and generations will pass because they're census people, just like you and I. And during that period of time, that 1,000 years, they will have a chance to hear the Word of God and make a decision whether they want to believe. You understand? And guess who's going to be some of the people who it's going to be able to bring to them the Word of God in that 1,000 years? We are. It's part of our job. Not all of us, but we will. You understand? So you will have generations born. Part 2, I'll pick up from there. But Revelation, or Thessalonians, says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort to know that one day all wrongs will be righted. That's a comfort to know, especially when you get screwed over in this life. It's a comfort to know that one day all these wrongs will be righted. It's a comfort to know that one day starvation and hunger will be a distant memory. It's a comfort to know that one day there will be no more war. There will be no more death, and there will be no more sickness. It's a comfort to know that one day all evil and the source of evil, the devil, will be thrown into the lake of fire. It's a comfort to know that one day everyone will have a new body. And it'll work the way it's supposed to work. It'll be pain-free and without defects. It's a comfort to know that we have that in store for us. It's a comfort to know that one day Jesus Christ will set up a righteous government here on the earth. It's a comfort to know that one day in the millennial kingdom, when a dispute goes to the judge, that that judge will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Disputes like this one here, for instance. Just this week. Bless you, John. When a fellow student sitting next to her sneezed last Monday, Tennessee high school senior Kendra Turner responded with a gentle bless you. For this common courtesy, Kendra was corrected in front of the class of Dryer County High School by her Dryer County High School typing teacher. The teacher told Kendra, "We will not have godly speaking in this class." At the first of the school year, the teacher specifically prohibited the words bless you and included them with other words such as stupid, dumb, and boring in her class. I don't want to hear these words in my class. When Kendra tried to explain that this automatic response was simply a part of her Christian upbringing, the teacher sent her to the office where she was served with an in-school suspension. See, you can read about this on www.afanet.action to see if it's true or not. It's a comfort to know that one day in the millennial kingdom, when a dispute goes to the judge, that that judge will be the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you like to be the typing teacher? Walking into the courtroom of the Lord, and he's hanging out with all the guys.
Yeah.
He's hanging out with Kendra on his lap. We'll have righteous judgment then, right? Is that comforting enough? Do we get it today? No. It's a comfort to know that one day all pollution will be gone. We'll have pure air, clean water, and rich soil. It's a comfort to know that one day all weapons will be destroyed. It's comforting to know that one day the blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, And the mute will sing praises unto our God and to his Christ. Someone who was never able to talk before, they'll be able to sing praises. I bet you it'll be in the head of the choir. How much would that bless them? It's comforting to know that one day all who fall asleep in Christ shall be resurrected and see the Lord face to face, to live and rule with him here on the earth in the millennial kingdom. It's comforting to know that one day, when all is said and done, we will live forever in the eternal kingdom. Go to Revelation 21, please. You see, you probably haven't thought about these things with regards to it's your hope. This is part of your hope. When the average believer thinks about the hope, they think about the return of Christ. They think about seeing him. They think about, oh, how big would my biggest problem be if I knew he's coming back tomorrow? They think about the new body. But that's where it ends. They go to heaven and that's where it ends. There's just dot, 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 dot. But there's more to the story. And the only place you're going to find the more to the story is the place that you've been told is not written to you. But what you haven't been told is that it's written concerning you. And that you will be there, because where Jesus is, what? You are. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You see? This is the end. But it's a new heaven. And a new what?
Earth.
Why do we need a new earth? We need a new earth because man has to go to where man started. Back to paradise. Back to the garden. Back to the tree of life. Because that was God's original intent. It doesn't say we have a new heaven where we just float around and go away. It's a new heaven and a new what?
Earth.
A new earth. And the word earth is earth. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And where was it coming?
Heaven.
It was coming to earth. That's how beautiful it was. Doesn't say it was the bride. Doesn't say it was the church. It says it was prepared as a bride adorned for her what?
Husband.
In order to teach you how beautiful it is. Because that's how beautiful woman gets dressed up to look for her man on their wedding day. Stunning, breathtaking. That's what this city looks like. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their what?
God.
And God shall wipe away all tears from their what?
Eyes.
Is that comforting to know? And there shall be no more what?
Yeah.
Is that comforting to know?
Mm-hmm.
Neither what?
Sorrow.
Is that comforting to know?
Yes.
Or what?
Crying.
Does that comfort anybody?
Yes. Yeah.
Neither shall there be any more what?
Pain.
Is that comforting to know?
Mm-hmm.
Sure it is. For the former things are what?
Passed away.
The former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write these things down, John. That's what he's saying. Write, for these words are true and faithful. Do you still think that every believer should stay away from the book of Revelation?
No.
Understanding its writing, understanding who it's written to, understanding all that, I understand that. Don't put yourself in the book of Revelation in a tribulation period. But the book of Revelation reveals to us where we will be and what we will do and where we will go after the gathering. And in part two of this teaching, I'll continue to show you some of the believers' hope and their final destination as it's revealed in the book of Revelation and other places. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us a hope. And that hope is that where Jesus goes, we go. And we're with him. And, Lord, we thank you to be able to learn these things and accept the truths of your word, Father, and not of tradition. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.